Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we get to worship you and glorify you as you truly deserve. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time of Advent, for Christmas, for the great joy that we get to have praising and worshipping you as we remember why you came to this earth as a human. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so, so wonderful.
Yeah.
May this be a challenge for each and every single one of us, including myself. May you teach us something that brings us closer to you and helps us to love you better and love you more. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's see if this works today. It does. Oh, thank you. This has never worked for me, so I'm so excited. I have the wonderful task of bringing and speaking to you about the wise men as part of our Advent series. Ron loves to give you all the interesting topics, apparently. Some of my earliest recollections of the wise men are from kids' church, from primary school, belting out We Three Kings, both the proper version and some slight variations, including Kings from Leicester Square and other lyrics that maybe aren't appropriate to finish in church. And from a film that me and my sisters used to love called The Little Drummer Boy. And I was going to show a clip, but in good conscience, I cannot show you this clip because the accents are awful. I cannot show you that. But yeah, so before we start, I want to see what you know about the wise men. So we're going to have a little quiz. You can shout out your answers. So, first question. How many wise men were there? 3, 2, 1, go!
3!
We don't know.
No! Not 3!
We don't know.
Exactly. We don't know. There's probably, most likely, more than 3. There are 3 gifts, but not necessarily 3 wise men. Next question. What was their job?
Being wise.
Astronomer.
Any more answers? No?
No.
Okay. So there's, sometimes we call them kings. They probably weren't kings. They were most likely scholars. You might use the word magi. But we can kind of make the assumption that they were astronomers. I mean, we know they were looking at a star, and they clearly knew the stars well. Did the wise men bring specific gifts on purpose? 3, 2, 1,
yes. Yes.
Possibly. Maybe. We don't actually know. There is amazing significance in the gifts, but whether or not they actually knew why they were bringing them and what they were bringing them for, up for debate. Last question. Did the wise men turn up on the same night as the shepherds?
No.
3, 2, 1.
No.
No. Thank you. Well done, guys. Proud of you. We read in the scripture that we're going to go through today that Jesus was probably not a baby. He's referred to in Matthew as a young child, meaning that our lovely image of the Nativity, where you've got Mary and Joseph in the manger, you've got, not in the manger, and the manger. That would be interesting. You've got cows and lambs, the wise men and the shepherds, probably not very accurate. But whatever your thoughts or folk theologies are about the wise men, I want us to explore their significance in the Christmas story that we tell every year. And I think there are some key points that we can draw out. So these men were not Jews. And I think there's significance in that. Their gifts, whilst perhaps not thoughtfully prepared by the scholars themselves, are used by God to show us something, to teach us something about who Jesus was and who he is and what he did. Their willingness to follow, not just see and understand, is important. And their worship, followed by their great obedience. These things are not just part of a nice story, but things that God can use to teach us, to help us know him more and love him better. And yes, this is from VeggieTales, which is a great show. teaches kids about Jesus, it's wonderful. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So who were the wise men? Verses 1 and 2 tell us, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly where the wise men came from. He doesn't tell us their names, and he definitely does not say how many wise men there were. But I'm sure, like me, you've heard them referred to as Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior. That is complete like folk theology. We don't know their names. And you've probably seen pictures of these men around the manger with the shepherds and Mary and Joseph in a beautiful, heartwarming scene. But the point is, who they were, how many of them they were, and when they arrived, it doesn't actually matter. Doesn't matter at all. What matters is what they teach us. How has God intentionally used them? And what purpose did God have for bringing them to Jesus in his early childhood? My first suggestion, because let's face it, I'm not God, so I don't know for sure, but this is my suggestion, is that the general things that we do know about them holds some significance. These men were from the East. They were probably, very likely, not Jews. They were scholars, astronomers. Yet they seemed to have some knowledge and understanding of what the star meant and who it was leading them to. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. This verse is actually widely accepted to be prophesying about the future Messiah. And perhaps the wise men had knowledge of such prophecies and other prophecies. It actually blows my mind that these men, who were not part of this culture, who hadn't grown up with it being taught to them in the same way that the young Jewish children would have, who perhaps worshipped their own gods and had their own idols, yet they saw this star, they knew these prophecies, they studied, they understood what it meant, and they followed, and they intended to find this Messiah, this King of the Jews. These men who did not grow up in the temple, or to put it into our context, in church, wanted to meet this prophesied King, this prophesied Messiah, with the intention of worshipping him. I think there's a lesson in this for us. Perhaps firstly that God had these men in the story of the birth and early life of Jesus to show that Jesus came for the Jews, absolutely, but also for the Gentiles, for us. Beth was telling us earlier that Jesus came and died for all of us, and absolutely he did. And I think we get a small hint of this through the wise men. How exciting. What hope this has for us. And not just us, but for the world out there. I tell you this every single time I stand up here. I talk about the gospel because it's so important. Yeah. Our Jesus, our Saviour, loves and cares for each and every single one of us.
Right.
He died for each and every single one of us, but not just us, for every single person out in the world. What good news is this? What amazing news. And let's get excited about this, people. This is good. This is amazing.
Yeah.
It's the real reason we get to celebrate Christmas. Not for the gifts, not for good food, not for everything else, not for the pretty lights and the star. It's for Jesus. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came and died for us. And it's not just a random celebration in December, but something that we get to celebrate all the time. That Jesus would die for us, hang on the cross for us, go to hell and defeat death for us. He came that we might have forgiveness for sins, to have relationship with the Father again, and hope for eternity, to be with him and worship him forever. What a good God we have.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't just for the Jews. And it's not just something that we get to sit on in church as Christians, but something that we get to take out to the whole world. And this is something I think God wants us to take away from his inclusion of the wise men in this story. Salvation is available to all. How wonderful is that? God is so good.
Yeah.
Another thing that I want us to think about is that the fact that the wise men acted on what they understood, this actually cracks me up. Herod was not impressed, to put it lightly. So we're going to read now a bit further on. The wise men said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel.'" What a contrast between the wise men and the chief priests and the scribes. These groups of clever men, they all knew the prophecies. All of these groups had studied and understood, but only one group acted. Only one group really saw what God was doing, and the other did nothing. We see that despite going to the wrong place initially, the wise men intended to worship. They hadn't read the prophets and seen the star and stayed put. They hadn't. They acted on what they had seen, what they had understood, and they intentionally got up, travelled hundreds of miles to not only meet this king, a king who wasn't even theirs, but to worship him.
Yeah.
And yet the theme that continues throughout the entire life of Jesus, the chief priests and the scribes saw but did not understand.
Yeah.
They read and they studied. They knew the prophecies like the backs of their hands, and yet had no impact on their hearts. There was no application of what they saw. How heartbreaking. They did not truly see what God had laid in front of them, that the prophesied Messiah had come at last. This should have been something exciting for them, something that filled them with joy. They should have been ready to go as soon as they heard that the wise men had come to find Jesus. They should have been going too, but they didn't.
Yeah.
What a challenge. And I think this is another lesson that God uses the wise men to teach us. Are we the same as the chief priests and the scribes? Do we see, read our Bibles, hear the weekly sermon, maybe repost a nice Bible verse on Facebook, or put it on our slides, then move on with our lives, never letting these things truly take hold of our hearts and allow them to change our lives?
Yeah.
It's so unbelievably easy to do. And we've all been there. I've been there. This isn't just a challenge for you, but a challenge for me as well. Not a single one of us can say that we haven't fallen into the trap of complacency. It's a warning. The chief priests and the scribes, they had access. They had proximity. They had all of the opportunities to see the reality of what God was doing. Yet they ignored it. It almost seems like they didn't actually care. And though sad, this was prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9, that's not the right one, sorry guys. Verses 9 to 10, it says, "And he said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And also in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." God knew that the chief priests would reject Jesus. They knew that they wouldn't be interested. They had the opportunity, all of the opportunity in the world, to know him, to be able to worship him, because they knew everything about who he would be and all he would do. Yet they rejected Jesus. And we're like this too sometimes. In fact, I've probably been like this far too often. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to be intentional about changing this. I don't want to be complacent anymore. I want to be like the wise men who didn't just see, but understood. And more than that, they didn't just understand, they acted. Yeah. They applied it to their lives. The wise men went and sought Jesus out, even if they didn't know exactly where or what they were supposed to be looking for. They wanted to worship him.
Yeah,
what a contrast between the wise men and the chief priests. And so perhaps God uses the wise men for this contrast, to show us how we should react to the gospel, to Jesus, versus how we as Christians often do. Do we stand in church, go about our daily lives? We know Jesus and we're happy with that surface level. And yet there's people who come to church for the first time, perhaps at Christmas, and they're so excited about this Jesus they've met. They turn up and they're thrilled. If you go to Open Heaven at Wilmington, there's people there who were so excited because they met Jesus and he changed their lives.
Yeah.
And yet we sit in our churches and it breaks my heart because I'm often the same. And it's like, yeah, I know Jesus, great, wonderful. Don't be like that.
Yeah.
Don't be like that. Get excited about Jesus. He's done so much for us.
Amen.
Allow the gospel to change us. Apply it to your everyday life. Worship Jesus for who he is, Saviour and King. Don't let this knowledge remain as it is, knowledge, without letting it ever truly touch your hearts. Consider who you identify most with and who you want to identify with, especially in this Advent season, in this lead up to Christmas. It's a time of great joy, of course it is, but what's the reason for your joy? Who are you seeking out? Are you being intentional about making Jesus the reason for your joy? So it's great joy and obedience. This says, after the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived. And they had fresh diapers, casseroles for the week, and lots of formula. So we're going to read on in our verses, and it says, in verses 7 to 11, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'm going to keep saying that. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that. So the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts that I'm sure we've heard so much about. Gifts that hold almost more importance than the givers of the gifts themselves. So often we've heard that these gifts hold so much significance that they were used by the wise men as some kind of prophetic message of who Jesus was and what he would do. And I'm actually not going to argue against that. Perhaps they did know what they were bringing them for. Maybe they did know. But I'm not saying whether there's evidence to suggest that they did or whether they didn't. Not important. Maybe they were just gifts that were important to them and native to their regions. Perhaps they knew that these things held value and wanted to simply honour Jesus as king. But whatever's true, clearly God was intentional about this, and he uses these gifts to teach us something. We get these wondrous little hints foreshadowing who Jesus is and what he would do. So gold, first gift we hear about, a sign of royalty, an indicator of his kingship. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We see his royalty, his kingship from this prophecy and others. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We see that Jesus would be a king, the counselor who rules over us, a prince of peace. He was clearly royalty. And the gold that one of the wise men brought is a sign of this kingship. The next gift, frankincense, a sign of his divinity and role as high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 26 to 28 says, "For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Frankincense points to the fact that Jesus would not just simply be part of the priesthood, part of an organisation of weak humans, but the ultimate high priest, who ended the need for sacrifices by sacrificing himself, as we celebrated today with communion. So he's royalty through the gold, a sign of his divinity through the frankincense. And lastly, myrrh, an anointing oil that pointed to his death. A strange gift to give to a child, but it was a death that would mean life and hope for all of us.
Right.
Something that was once again prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus was killed for our sins, he sacrificed himself that we would be forgiven. Gold, royalty. Frankincense, divinity. Myrrh, pointing to his death, that would bring us all home. The gifts of the wise men may have been intentional, and they may not have been, but the joy that we have is the culmination of this knowledge. We get to look back and see what God was doing.
Yeah.
How lucky we are, how amazing God is. We see that God fulfilled prophecies and promises that he had made about Jesus and through Jesus. And the gifts point to a God who is faithful and intentional to fulfill the promises he makes.
Yeah.
This was not a mistake. This wasn't just a nice coincidence. It was intentional by God.
Yeah.
And the wise men didn't simply bring gifts to Jesus. In fact, we're told that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and they worshipped him. There is so much I can say and draw out from that short phrase. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And if I was writing an English essay, as I was in A-level literature, I would write paragraphs about what these words meant, the inferences they had, what they mean. They weren't just happy that they were being led to Jesus.
Yeah.
They weren't just, okay, yeah, this is great. They weren't even just joyful. They rejoiced exceedingly, more than enough, more than they needed to. And on top of that, they did it with great joy. Are we responding to Jesus in this same way? Do we rejoice with passion, with excitement when we see hints of Jesus, things that point to him, signs of his goodness and his glory? Maybe we need to learn from the wise men this way. Another thing that God uses them to teach us, that even seemingly little things that point us to our wonderful Saviour should fill us with great joy. Our faith, our God, our relationship with our Saviour shouldn't be one of sadness and solemnity. It's not something that we just sit in church and say, okay, that's great, that's wonderful, but one of exceeding, abundant, abounding joy, because he has done such wonderful things for us. And it's simply wonderful because of who he is.
Amen.
And that's why we worship, that's why we praise him, amen. That's what brings us joy. Look at who he is. And the wise men, when they saw Jesus, they fell down and they worshipped him.
Yeah.
They had just come from the palace in Jerusalem, where Herod was. They had gone in search of a king. They were expecting perhaps grandeur, jewels, luxury. And yet they come to this house, see a small child, a boy who was not living this life of luxury. They don't turn away. They fall down and they worship. Whatever expectations they may have had doesn't matter in this moment. It doesn't matter. They have seen the King, the Saviour of the world, and they recognise that,
mm-hmm.
and they simply worship.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Do we respond to Jesus in this way? Do we fall down in devotion and wonder and adoration? Or do we think back to expectations that haven't quite been met? Prayers that haven't quite been answered in the way we wanted them to be answered? Do we withhold our worship because he hasn't done what we asked him to do? Because he hasn't appeared in the way we wanted him to appear?
Yeah.
This is something I am so guilty of, time and time again. I can think back to times where I've prayed, haven't received what I wanted in the way I wanted it. I couldn't even bring myself to worship Jesus, the one who died for me. Perhaps because I was upset, I felt like he didn't deserve my worship. But this wasn't the case with the wise men. They worshipped Jesus because they recognised that he was the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one the prophets had spoke about. And even if they didn't understand fully, even if he hadn't met their expectations that they had come with, it didn't matter anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They worshipped him.
Yeah.
What a beautiful challenge. Worship Jesus because of who he is, what he did on the cross for our sins, not for the fleeting feelings of the human heart. Our feelings and our desires will pass away. The thing I prayed for yesterday may not be the thing I pray for today, But the worship that Jesus is worthy of is eternal and everlasting.
Amen.
It's what we'll be doing in heaven. It's what he deserves right now as well. Glory and adoration and praise and honour forever and ever and ever. So verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod, after realising the wise men weren't returning. Their worship and their adoration wasn't just something that they did when they saw Jesus, but it was backed up by obedience. It had action behind it.
Yeah.
Did they all have the same dream? Did one of them have the dream, you know, the wisest one, and then told everyone else about it and they all listened? Who cares? We aren't told, it doesn't matter. But what we see is that they are warned not to return to Herod, and they listen.
Yeah.
Their worship is backed up. Their adoration has action.
Yeah.
They could have ignored the dream, but they were changed by this experience.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't like the chief priests and the scribes. Their wisdom and understanding and their worship wasn't just theory, but something that was applied to their lives.
Yeah.
So we come to the end of this passage. We've heard all about the wise men. And we don't actually hear anything else about them. Matthew is the only gospel to mention them. And yet I hope that you've enjoyed as much as I have. Learning about the wise men. We see the importance of acting, not just knowing, being intentional about seeking Jesus.
Yeah.
We've seen that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews, he didn't just come for the Christians that are existing now, but for the whole world. And finally, we saw a hint of who Jesus is,
yeah,
what he did, and we are taught through the wise men to respond to him with great joy, exceeding joy, to worship him as he deserves, and to that worship is backed up with action and application and obedience.
Yeah.
The wise men have so much to teach us, and I hope that you have learned something today, because I certainly learned something as I studied these men. Our God is intentional. He is faithful, and he keeps his promises.
Yeah.
And I think we get such a good view of that through the inclusion of the wise men in this story. So as we go through the rest of the Christmas season, through Advent, through the day itself, through the carol services that we get to do, and carol singing that we get to join in with, I hope that you and I can rejoice exceedingly with great joy, because we know why Jesus came. We know it was to die for our sins, to restore our relationship with the Father, to give us hope of eternity with him. And just to be perfectly clear, these gifts are for your birthday and Christmas. I'm sure anyone who's born in December has heard that before. But as the band come up for the final song, I'm going to pray for us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, High Priest, Beautiful Saviour, King, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the story of your birth. Thank you that you came to die for us, to bring us back to you. Would we remember that this Advent and Christmas, may it not just be head knowledge, may it not pass us by, but may it be a time of great rejoicing in who you are and what you did for us. Use the wise men's worship, obedience, gift-giving and joy as a challenge to all of us. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be intentional about worship and adoration, that we would praise you, Mighty God, as you truly deserve. May our expectations, met or otherwise, not change our response to you, but may we always adore you, because you are worthy.
Amen.